And I'm going to go back and we're going to try to finish what we were discussing last week, which was Luke's relationship with Peter. And we went over in four very important parts of Scripture, which I hope those of you that were around have looked at or are familiar with. The first one is 2 Timothy 4:11, where we begin our study a couple years ago now, you know, about Luke, where we find at the end of Paul's life, he writes, "Only Luke is with me." So the question then comes up, when did Luke first join the Apostle Paul? And so if you go to the 16th chapter of Acts, and this will all tie together, so just follow along. In the 16th chapter of Acts, Paul's on his second missionary journey, and the year is 52 AD, according to the timeline of Connie Barenhausen. And Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, he begins to write in the first person in verse 10. And we'll read from verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. The man of Macedonia would be recognizable because he dressed like a Macedonian. And Paul knew it was a Macedonian guy that he saw in this vision, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." There are six key cities of Macedonia identified in Scripture. One of them is Philippi, another one's Thessalonica, another one's Berea, and there's three other ones that are not where Paul never spent any time, but passed through. So it says in verse 10, now Paul had seen the vision, see? Verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we is Luke writing in the first person. He is joining Paul by however it was. He's joining Paul at Troas on his second missionary journey. So Paul's 8-9 months into this journey. And then Luke shows up. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called Paul. Don't say that. That the Lord had called us. Us. Us, when Luke's writing this, means Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke. That's the us here. For to preach the gospel unto them. Who was going to preach the gospel unto those of Macedonia? Paul, Timothy, Silas, those are actually church apostles. But the us includes Luke. So where did they end up? Right off the bat, read the rest of the 16th chapter of Acts. They end up in Philippi. And that's where you find, you know, Paul and Silas arrested and with the Philippian jailer and everything at midnight there. But then at the end of the chapter, they left, except for one guy. He doesn't say in 17 now, when we had passed through Amphipolis, that's Acts 17:1, and Aliponia, those are two more cities of Macedonia. They came to synagogue. It's they, not we. So what happened to Luke? He stays behind in Philippi. Does the scripture say that? It doesn't not say that. Okay, so the third important portion of scripture that we came to then that helps us figure out Luke and his timeline is in Acts 20. Now, this is 6 years later after the time frame of Acts 16. And Paul is completing his third missionary journey. And verse 2 of Acts 20. And when, I'll read verse 1. He's in Ephesus as this starts, where there was the uproar. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. What church was in Greece? Corinth. Okay, he wrote two epistles to those in Corinth. He's going back down and visited there. And it says in verse 3, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, Antioch, Syria, that's the church where sponsored all of Paul's missionary journey. It says, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, where we last read of Luke writing in the first person. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, as Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we, Luke again, writing, sailed away from Philippi. So Luke's been at Philippi 6 years. When Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, does he chew them out for anything? There's nothing wrong with that church. And it's just exhortations. It's the joy book of the Bible. So the question then comes up, well, if Paul was only there a couple weeks or a month or 2 months at the beginning, how did this church get established and be such of a high quality caliber of church assembly? Well, there was one guy that hung around who knew Paul's gospel. That was Luke. Okay, this is for free. We didn't talk about this last week. I'll just throw this in. In Acts 18, in the early verses, 1 through about 2, Paul, when he got down to Corinth for the first time, he meets Aquila and Priscilla. And if you read the rest of the chapter, Paul stayed with them. They were tent makers. And Paul taught them Paul's gospel. And he was in Corinth a year and a half. And then he set sail to go back to Antioch again with a trip in Jerusalem. And he went through Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla followed him. Verses 24 through 28 tell of, while Paul was gone, a man named Apollos of Alexandria, Egypt, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus, but he didn't know Paul's gospel. So he when he got through preaching and speaking in verse 25, and in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What were they telling him about? Paul's gospel. And then he went on from there. But he went on from there as a church apostle. A church apostle is one that preaches Paul's gospel message. He learned Paul's gospel message from Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, this is for free too. Go to Philippians. I think it's the third, the second chapter. Verse 25. Paul's writing this book of Philippians about 64 AD, more than 10 years after he'd first visited Philippi. And he says, yet I suppose, this is in Philippians 2:5, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. The word messenger comes from the Greek word apostolos, apostle, your apostle. He was a church apostle. And he that ministered to my wants. And they knew who he was because verse 18 of Philippians 4, Paul writes, but I have all and abound and am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, the Philippians, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God. He was from, Epaphroditus was from Philippi. So we must realize then that as Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, Paul's gospel message, it was Luke who taught Epaphroditus Paul's gospel message to the point that Epaphroditus becomes one of the church apostles. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before or not, but that's important kind of to realize that this has happened there at Philippi. Those 6 years that Luke was in Philippi were an idle time. So he got to teach him Paul's gospel. And of course, Paul visited a couple, three times himself along the way. So, the fourth important point, portion of scripture that we talked about last week, and then we'll move on, was found in Luke 1. We go over this quite a bit, where Luke explains where he gets his information for what he wrote and why he wrote what he wrote. In Luke 1, 1 through 4, he says, "For this is in Luke 1, 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them to us," this is Luke writing, "which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Well, you know that Luke himself was a minister of the word, you know. So he hung around with some other ministers of the word and found some eyewitnesses that could tell him these things. So it says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus was a prominent man in Antioch, Syria, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Who instructed those in Antioch, Syria? It was Paul and Barnabas. Go to Acts 11. And thinking that the time frame of this is somewhere between 42 and 42 AD. I told you this wasn't in my notes. So there, there was a stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, and that everybody scattered from Jerusalem except the apostles, it tells us in Acts 8:1. And it says in Acts 11:19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus, in Antioch, that's Antioch in Syria, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And then as time goes on, Barnabas, in verse 22, he went to Antioch, and he found and seen that there was the grace of God being preached there. And so he departed, in verse 25, to Tarsus to seek for Saul, our apostle Paul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves in the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas preached there in Antioch. Okay? In Acts 13, we find Paul and Barnabas going on their first missionary journey. And in Acts 13:1, we find that there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius the Cyrene, Manian, and then, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there was a conglomeration of people there, both Jews and Gentiles, that Paul and Barnabas had been teaching. They go on this missionary journey. They return in Acts 14, and they go back, and they sailed to Antioch, Syria, from which they had been recommended in Acts 14:26. And they gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them. And they, in verse 28, they abode there again a long time with the disciples. One of those disciples was Luke. He had to have taken some time to learn Paul's gospel. Paul was with Aquila and Priscilla for 18 months. So Luke must have had at least that much time with him. And where would that have been? In Antioch, Syria. Okay, so let me see if I can find where we are in my notes. In Acts 15, we have that conference that was in Jerusalem. And the reason for the conference was there were Jews who had came to Antioch from Jerusalem telling the Gentiles, unless you were circumcised, there's no way you could be saved. And they had this conference, and they said, no, time out. That's not the way it is. And they had this, you can read Acts 15 and find out. Acts 15, 8 maybe, somewhere in there, is the last time we read of Peter. Maybe it's a little further in there, but it's in that 15th chapter is the last mention of Peter in the book of Acts. In Galatians 2, Paul writes about what had taken place. So turn to Galatians 2 during that conference. And this is Paul writing. And I hope you're familiar with Galatians 1 and 2. And let me get there. This will all tie together here in a second. In Galatians 2:1, Paul writes, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. This was the second time Paul had been to Jerusalem after he was saved. He says, and he took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, we didn't. Not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. you go on down there, and verse 8, you find he writes about Peter, that he was an apostle to the circumcision, and Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. In verse 9, and when James and Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me Barnabas, to me and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, which is the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision, which is the Jews. Verse 10, only they that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. Now, verse 11, we find that the time frame of this, Paul writing this, was about 50 AD. And then in verse 11, we find that Peter, this is after that conference in Jerusalem, he had traveled to Antioch, Syria. And Paul writes in Galatians 2:11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So we talked about this last week. What a brazen thing for the Apostle Paul to do, to stand toe-to-toe with Peter, an apostle before he was, and tell him, hey, buddy, you're in the wrong here. So we read on. It was Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, who had some words of correction for Peter and his conduct. So in Galatians 2, we see what Paul said to Peter, Galatians 2:12, for before that certain came from James, the pastor at Jerusalem. So before that, there in Antioch, Syria, certain came from James, the pastor of Jerusalem, that Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, these Jews from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Jews. So Peter initially came to Antioch, Syria. When he did initially eat with the Gentiles, but then a little later, some Jews from Jerusalem then came to Antioch, and Peter, when he saw them, he quickly withdrew himself and separated himself from the Gentiles he was fellowshipping with out of sheer fear of what the Jews might think. And Peter wasn't alone in his actions. As we read on, we find out in Galatians 2:13, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. Again, this is taking place there in Antioch, Syria, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. The word dissimulation here means hypocrisy or insincerity. The apostle Barnabas even did as Peter did, and he withdrew himself from eating and fellowshipping with the Gentiles, some of whom he taught the truth of the gospel for several years. Something wasn't right here, and Paul was putting it in proper perspective. Now, you think about it. Barnabas was at Antioch even before Paul was. And in Acts 13:1, we read that they were teachers. So Barnabas was a teacher in Antioch, Syria. He had to be one of Luke's teachers, as well as the Apostle Paul. Okay. So Galatians 2:14 through 16 summarizes what the Apostle Paul said to Peter in front of all the Jews, that being Barnabas also, who had withdrew from fellowshipping with the Gentiles at Antioch, Syria. And Paul says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now go back and look at verse 5 and verse 14 of Galatians 2, and you'll find the phrase of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And our apostle Paul, by the grace of God, was always interested in advancing the truth of the gospel. And so this is when he wrote his 100 chapters of New Testament scripture, that's what he was explaining, the truth of the gospel. And whenever you read the word truth in scripture, you should immediately think of Jesus. And John 1:17 tells us, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, these are familiar scriptures, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Later, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:21, the truth is in Jesus. So, furthermore, on the day of Pentecost, Christ Jesus sent to us the Holy Ghost, who is the Spirit of truth. 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 You love the truth? You want to hear the truth? Yeah, you're going to find the truth here in the Bible. The Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of truth, you can find that in John 14:17, John 15:26, and in John 16:13. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. Truth. It's Jesus, okay? Since Jesus Christ is the truth and the truth is in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit in us, Christ in us becomes the same active truth as we read and heed his word, which is the word of truth. Stated another way, one of the main ways the Holy Spirit sheds light and reveals things unto us is through the scriptures, the written word of God, who is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I'll give you a couple. I'm going to have to turn to these, but in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul acknowledges that Timothy had known the Holy Scripture since he was a child. But even as an apostle that he's writing to him, in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes to Timothy, an apostle, one who's known the word since he was a kid, steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it is by the power of the Holy Ghost that we can rightly divide the word of truth and fully know the truth of the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul was writing about there in Galatians 2, 5, and 14. So back in Galatians 2, if you're still there, Paul was reminding Peter that the whole point of the conference in Jerusalem confirmed that the Gentiles were not under the law, and that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That is the truth of the gospel. As we read more and more about Peter, we find it, you know, he was a little slow learner, wasn't he? He had to be told things 2 or 3 or 4 times. Okay, I'm right there with him, okay? Maybe you are too. All who are saved, both Jew and Gentile, are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ, and that too is the truth of the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans 3, 28 and 29, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That is the truth of the gospel. And Peter himself, back in Acts 15, in that conference, had already acknowledged the very same thing in that conference in Jerusalem in Acts 15, 7 through 11, which says, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Go back and read Acts 10, the house of Cornelius is where this happened. Verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, Peter says this, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And this is the truth of the gospel. So it kind of makes Peter's behavior there up in Antioch go, what? What are you doing, buddy? That's why Paul stood toe-to-toe with him. So when Paul gives his rebuke of Peter there in Galatians 2, there was never any excuse or godly reason why the saved Jews should withdraw themselves from fellowshipping with the saved Gentiles. Both groups shared the very same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, Peter had said at the house of Cornelius there in Acts 10:34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So, you know, you got to remember what you believe and what you said and what you thought, you know. And so on your own time, go back and review the first 18 verses of Acts 11, where Peter explained to the Jews of Jerusalem his actions in going to the house of a Gentile to begin with. And the Jews of Jerusalem glorified God because of Peter's witness of this in Acts 11:18, which says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It was Luke who wrote this. So it must have been Peter who told him about it. So it comes back to our question that when did this relationship between Peter and Luke begin? And it came when Peter came to Antioch, Syria, there in Galatians 2, when would have been late 50 AD, that would have been a first prime time opportunity for Luke to meet Peter. Now, whether they ever met then or not, I don't know. Was Luke one of the guys hanging out with Peter when the Jews from Jerusalem came up? And then Peter scattered and went with the Jews? I don't know. The scripture doesn't record that Peter met Luke at that time. History doesn't record that Peter met Luke at that time. But it would be 8 years later, at the end of Paul's third missionary journey in 58 AD, when Luke would be at Jerusalem for 2 years. You know those two silent years that Schofield wrote about? They weren't so silent. They were silent in Paul's life, maybe, but there was a lot going on. because Luke had traveled with Paul from the time of Acts 20 till the end of Paul's life, as we noted in 2 Timothy 4:11. So those 2 years, when Luke would be at Jerusalem, that would be Luke's next best opportunity to meet Peter, or perhaps renew their acquaintance from some 8 years earlier at Antioch. And so it was during this time when Paul was held prisoner down there at Caesarea, a prisoner of the Roman Empire, that Luke would interview the Apostle Peter, an eyewitness from the beginning of Christ's ministry. And Peter wrote down many facts. Luke wrote down many facts that only Peter could have told him, both in the Gospel of Luke and what is recorded in Acts 1 through 12. Okay, go to Acts 21. We might run out of time, but we'll pick up from there next time. I want you to see something here. I thought it was pretty interesting. So when Paul and his company arrived in Jerusalem at the conclusion of Paul's third missionary in 58 AD, we start reading in Acts 21:15, and after those days, we took up our carriages, they were in Caesarea, and went up to Jerusalem, and there went with us also a certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus. Mnason, that's how you say his name, it's M-N-A-S-O-N, but you can't say it Mnason, you know, I guess you could, but the proper way of saying it is Mnason, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us, Luke again writing, they received us gladly. Was Peter one of the brethren that received them gladly at Jerusalem here? Don't know. Verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us to James, the pastor of Jerusalem, and all the elders were present. So obviously Luke was present here. He got to meet these important people. And if the Lord tarries till next week, we'll reveal some more things that we know about Luke and his relationship with Peter and how it all came into being. Hope that made sense.